would go with us through those times. Holy Spirit, I invite you that you would come and work in our hearts. As we look into your word, I pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts and help us to hear your voice speaking to us this morning and to allow you to transform us and to make us more like Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. Amen. You can. And as the, do you want to say it before the kids go or as they go?
Yeah, before they go.
Okay, all right.
So I just realized something. You know how when we praise, we lift our hands in praise. We're crying out to God, crying out to our Father. Well, so many people were blessed with special gifts, and one gift I do not have is sign language. But the one thing I did learn while watching Ava do her sign language, every time she said, you, she's reaching up, crying out to God, I'm reaching awesome. For you, I'm calling for you. I just that hit me while she was standing up. I never noticed that before.
Nice.
And we raise our hands in praise, and here she is, she's crying out, you, I need you, raising her hand in praise. I just had to bring that up.
That's great.
And I had chills when I saw it, and I couldn't go without saying anything. So when we're singing and you're praising God, I don't even do it because it's like, oh, people are watching. You know what? Who cares, man?
Right.
Like, put your hands up.
Right on.
I mean, it's right there in the words. I'm crying out for you. You can't. It's undeniable. So, anyway.
Thanks for sharing. You need to preach sometime. That's good stuff. Yeah. Right? 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 That'll preach, man. Okay, so kids, third grade and under, you guys can head downstairs. I was wondering, Ava, real quick. So part of the song, you didn't do sign language for the, whoa, there's no sign language for that? Okay.
What if you just did this?
Yeah, that's clapping, right? That's applause,
that is clapping,
isn't it? Yeah. So yeah, just so you know, when we're singing that song, that is part of the song. So I want to hear you guys singing the whoa, 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 oh, ohs, because that's a meaningful part of the song. Okay, so anyways. All right. So first of all, before I jump into it, I want to thank Liz for sharing her story last weekend. You are awesome. Thank you so much. We really appreciate it. And you are the first person ever in the history of this church to do step up to the microphone for two services. Right? So it takes courage to stand up in front of a group of people and to share a personal story like she did. But she didn't just do it once. She did it twice in the same day. So if you weren't here, just so you're aware of this, we did not Facebook Live that message because it's a personal story, so we didn't want to just broadcast it out there. It was recorded on video, however, and it's on a password-protected page on our website. So if you would like to watch that, talk with Liz or with myself, and we will give you access. But we didn't want to broadcast that out there. We want to have control over who is able to see that. So thank you, Liz. I really appreciate that. Several people have asked how our vacation was. And it was amazing. It was fantastic. We had a great time. It was relaxing. And it was really cool in South Carolina, which is where we were. We were in South Carolina. And I hope they get this here sometime soon. They have these really cool places where you go inside a building and they have tables set up and you sit down at a table and you ask for food and they bring you food and you eat it inside that building. Like, it's a really cool idea. So we had a good time and we were able to do that quite a bit. And I do want to say thank you to our church family. The second service last time, you celebrated with us 30 years of pastoral ministry. And I just have to tell you, we were blown away. I've been in pastoral ministry 30 years, so I've seen, 15 years, 25 years, 30 years celebrated for other pastors. And usually it's a pin or a plaque. You guys went way over and above. And I can't put words to it. We were overwhelmed by your generosity and your kindness to us. And we just really, really appreciate being a part of this church family. You guys are amazing. So thank you so much. Yeah, you can clap for that too. Right on. Okay, now, 2 weeks ago, when I preached about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we're going to pick that story up today. I opened that message by sharing with you a story about my senior year in high school. And how I had a professor who was very anti-God, made fun of Christians all the time, anti-Bible. And we had a major project that we had to do and get a good grade on to pass and to graduate. And we had to do this paper on a topic that we would choose and then give a speech on that paper. So I chose to do my paper on why I believe in the biblical account of creation instead of what evolutionists tell us about evolution. And as I shared with you, my professor said, if you do your paper on that topic, I'm going to fail you. You're going to fail this class, and you're going to have to repeat your senior year. And so I said, well, you do what you have to do. I'm going to do what I have to do. And I did not close the loop on that story. After the service was over, we left on vacation to drive down to South Carolina. And about the time we got to Washington, D.C., I got a text from one of the young men in our youth group, and the text just said this: so did you pass? And I realized what he was asking was, did my pastor flunk out of high school? So just to make a long story short, yes, I did pass. So the paper that I did, I think he was expecting that I was just going to do, here's a bunch of Bible verses and just believe this. And what I did was, here's scientific reasons for believing that what the Bible says is true. And here's scientific evidence against what evolutionists tell us we're supposed to believe. And he wasn't expecting that. And so I did get a good grade. And just so you know, yes, I have graduated from high school. I did graduate on time. So just thought I would share that with you in case you were worried about that. So that story was shared in the context of this few months long conversation we've been having about accepting the unacceptable and talking about those times in our lives when the unacceptable happens to us, when things happen in our lives that should not happen, when things happen in our lives, Siri is interrupting me, sorry about that. Those times when things happen in our lives that should not have happened and we want to change them, we want to fix them, but sometimes we can't. Because some of the things that happen to us are outside of our control. They're unacceptable. And as I said 2 weeks ago, sometimes those unacceptable things, they happen because we did the right thing. It's those times when we obey God and we are opposed because we obey God. It's those times when we chose good over evil and we are punished because we chose good over evil. And so we looked at this story about these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And just to quick recap the story, King Nebuchadnezzar has this statue built of himself, 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. And everybody is supposed to gather together and to kneel down and worship this statue of him. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused. They said, we're not going to do that. Kneeling down, that means something. That's an act of worship. And we're not going to kneel down for any man, for any statue, for any idol. We will kneel only in worship to the one true God. And so you just picture this ocean of people on their faces kneeling down and three men sticking out like three sore thumbs, standing up and refusing to bow down. And because of that, they were threatened with a horrible death. Not because they did something wrong, but because they did something right. And the king calls them in and threatens them and confronts them. And their response to him was respectful, but it was firm. They said, we are not going to bow down. They said, we know God can rescue us from your power. We know he can, and we think he's gonna. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know we would never bow in worship to this statue, to you, or to any false god. And so today we're going to pick up there and see what happens next. We're in Daniel chapter 3, and let's start in verse 19. It says, Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. Have you ever seen somebody get that angry that their face is just like twisted up? They don't look human anymore. They're just so filled with rage. That's what's happening here. He's really outraged. It says, he commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king, in his anger, had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the three men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. Let me just pause here and point out that everything this king is doing is designed to demonstrate his absolute power. It's designed to demonstrate how much control he thinks he has over this situation. So just a few parts of the story that we see so far. First of all, there's this massive statue, right? 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. Not just a life-size statue, 90 feet tall. That's a big statue. And I actually measured. So from this wall here to the back wall back behind the coffee bar, that's 70 feet. So to match the size of this statue, we would have to build a deck and go out another 20 feet. To get the size of that statue. That's a huge statue. And remember, this is in a day when there's no skyscrapers. Like, this is the tallest thing any of them have ever seen in their lives. So it's just this over-the-top thing to say, look how powerful I am. You need to bow and worship me and my statue. So on top of that, it's all these people that come together to worship this statue, right? It says that people of all races, nations, and languages. That's pretty inclusive. Like, in other words, representatives from the entire known world at that time are there to gather together to worship and bow down to this statue. And on top of that, it's not just nobodies that show up. It's like the important people. It's people who are kings. It's people who have authority. It's people that other people would listen to. It says high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials. So these are like the important people, right? These are the people everybody looks up to. All of them are gathered together to bow down and worship this statue. And then it also talks about his worship team. It mentions all these instruments. It says the horn, the flutes, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and other musical instruments. That exact phrase occurs four times in this passage, which means it's important because it's repeated four times. So in other words, Nebuchadnezzar was very proud of himself because look at this awesome worship team I have to lead you in worship to me and my statue. So you kind of get the picture here. Everything he's doing is just this over-the-top thing just to demonstrate I am all-powerful. I get to tell everyone on the planet what to do, and they have to obey me. And then on top of that, in his rage, when they refuse to bow down, in his rage, he has the strongest men in his army tie them up. He doesn't just pick out random soldiers. He picks out, you know, the biggest, strongest guys he can find. He says, you guys, tie them up real tight so that we know they can't escape. And those men, as they throw them into the fire, those men are killed because he had the fire heated up seven times hotter. Not just let's turn it up a little bit. No, whatever the current temperature is, we're going to increase it sevenfold. So everything he's doing is just over the top, right? To say, I am powerful. You cannot stand up against my power. And in fact, we see that in a question he asks them before he has them thrown into the fire. Look at verse 15. He says, if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And here's the question. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? What God will be able to rescue you from my power? That's an important question. And that's not just a question. That is the question. What God could rescue you from the power of an enraged tyrant? What God could rescue you from a problem that's bigger than you? From a problem that you have no control over? What God could possibly rescue from that? How about the God who spoke galaxies into existence with a word? The God who at some time in history simply said, let there be light, and immediately stars and planets and galaxies burst into existence at his command. And we haven't even begun to scratch the surface of all the stuff that's out there. And it's out there simply in response to his command that it come into existence. That is a powerful God, and he is the one who can rescue. It's the God who created Adam and Eve with his own hands and breathed the breath of life into them. And the God who creates you and created me, who forms us and shapes us in our mother's womb and says that we are his masterpiece. It's the God who knew you before you were even born. And David tells us that God knows our words before we speak them. He knows our thoughts before we think them. He sees our every action, and he knows the intentions of our heart behind those actions. He is fully aware of all of it, and he loves us anyways. That's the God who is able to rescue. It's the God who parted the Red Sea so an entire nation could walk across on dry ground, escaping 400 years of slavery. It's the God who collapsed the walls of Jericho, did something no man could possibly do. It is the God who closed the mouth of the lions and protected Daniel so that they could not harm him. That is the God who rescues. He's the God who walked on the water in the middle of a storm and then calmed that storm simply by saying, peace, be still. He's the God who healed the sick and drove out demons. He's the God who fed thousands of people with just a basket of food. He is the God who came to this earth and sacrificed himself on our behalf, paid the price for our sins so we could be forgiven and have new life. And he conquered death and rose from the dead on the third day. That is the God who can rescue. See, what Nebuchadnezzar didn't understand is this, that no man writes the last chapter of the story. God does. And while kings and tyrants can try to force us to bend to their will, can try to force us to bow to their power, the truth is their power is nothing compared to the power of the one to whom every one of us will one day bow down. Paul reminds us of that in Philippians chapter 2. Look what he says in verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God elevated him, who? Jesus. After he paid the price for our sins, died on the cross, rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will declare. You know who's included in that? Every who will one day bow? Kings and tyrants who think they control everything. Men like Nebuchadnezzar. What God could save from the power of an enraged, powerful king? Only the one true God, and his name is Jesus. And he's also the one who rescues from the ultimate power, the power of sin and death. And Paul goes on to tell us that in Colossians chapter 1. Look what he says in verses 13 and 14. He says, God rescued us from the dark power of Satan and brought us into the kingdom of his dear son, who forgives our sins and sets us free. God rescued us from the power of the devil himself. Why? Because he died on the cross so that we could be forgiven and free and have new life. That's the God who rescues. And that's why these three men, when they stood face to face with this powerful king, when he said, what God could rescue you from my power? That's why they could stand and respond in this way. Verse 16, they said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. We don't need to defend ourselves before you, because this is not you against us. This is you against God. Because if God is for us, no one can be against us, not even a powerful king. So these three men were able to stand up in the face of a powerful, outraged king. They were able to stand confidently in the face of a horrible death. Why? Because they knew the answer to that question, what God could rescue you from my power? There's another important reminder in this story. I want you to take a look with me again at a couple of verses here. Verse 20. It says, then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. Verse 23. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace? Yes, your majesty, we certainly did, they replied. Look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see four men unbound, walking around in the fire, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god. Four times in those verses I just read, it tells us they were tied up. Four times. They were tied up, they were securely tied, they were tied by the strongest soldiers he could find, they were thrown into the fire while they were tied up. Four times it says they were tied up. And now all of a sudden Nebuchadnezzar notices, he says they're walking around unharmed, and they're not tied up anymore. I think that's interesting. It's kind of funny that he points that detail out, right? Like, wouldn't it be shocking enough just to say, those guys are walking around in a fire, and they're not harmed? Like, why does he include that detail of, oh, wow, look, they're not tied up. That's weird. Like, why does that matter, right? Why does that catch his attention? I'm glad it's in there because that matters. See, the only thing that burned up was the ropes that were used to hold them back. That's the only thing that burned up on them. So Nebuchadnezzar, in the next couple of verses, he says, guys, come out here. I have some questions about what just happened. And they come walking out of the fire. And verse 27 says this. It says their hair wasn't even singed, their clothes weren't burned, and they didn't even smell like smoke. We have bonfires from time to time. You get within 20 feet of a bonfire, everything smells like smoke, like for days, right? These guys came out of this fire and they didn't even smell like smoke. So here's this fire that is so hot, it immediately consumed the men that threw them in. These men come out of that fire unharmed, and the only thing that was affected by the flames, the only thing that burned up, was the ropes that were used to tie them up and hold them back. One thing fire does is it refines the good by burning up the bad. You see, God has a way of using adversity that happens to us. Those fiery trials we go through, the unacceptable, God has a way of using that to burn away the stuff that is holding us back, the stuff that is enslaving us, so we can be free and become more like Christ. There's this verse in Romans 8. It's a well-known verse. You've probably heard it hundreds of times. Romans 8:28 says this, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." You probably heard that verse many times, and maybe somebody has used that verse to try to encourage you when you're going through a hard time, and we kind of use it to say, you know what, I know you're going through a hard time, but God's going to work all things together for your good, and it's going to work out, it's going to be, we kind of use it as a Christian version of don't worry, be happy, right? Have you ever looked at the next verse? Because the next verse matters. So verse 28 says, God causes all things to work together for our good. What is the good? What does that mean? Well, here's what verse 29 says. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Let me hit that one more time. If you are a follower of Christ, God's plan for you, God's desire for you, is that you would become more like Jesus. So verse 28, God causes all things, even the bad stuff, even the unacceptable, the fiery trials, God causes all those things to work together for our good. What's the good? It's not some health and wealth prosperity gospel. The good is that we become more like Christ. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, well, that's no big deal. I'm having a hard time here. Why is that a good thing? Well, here's why. I've said this many times before. All of us know that there are things in our lives that we want to change, right? We all have things about us that we want to change. I need to quit doing this. I need to start doing this. I need to improve this character quality. I need to break this habit, overcome this issue. We all know that we are flawed and we need to change and grow in some areas. And what that boils down to is what we really need is to become more like Christ. Like if you're sitting here saying, I need to be a more loving person. If you become more like Christ, guess what else you're going to become? A more loving person. If you struggle with losing your temper and becoming impatient, you say, I need to learn patience. Well, if you become more like Christ, you're going to become more patient. I need to overcome this sinful habit and stop doing those things I shouldn't do. If you become more like Christ, you're going to overcome that stuff, right? So what we really need when we say, I need to change, I need to fix this, what we're really saying is I need to be more like Christ. That's what every one of us really needs. And sometimes there are things in our lives that need to be removed before that can happen. And sometimes removing those things, sometimes that requires suffering. Sometimes it requires going through the fire. And just as the fire burned off the ropes that were holding these three men back, in the same way, sometimes suffering burns away, removes the stuff from our lives that has been holding us back. But sometimes it's not just the stuff that we want to get rid of. Sometimes it's the stuff that we want to hold on to, because that can hold us back too. Sometimes it's those things that God has said, I want you to let go of this, but we're like, no, I want to hold on to this because it makes me feel comfortable. I like this. Or it's those things where we say, I know I shouldn't do this. I know the Bible says not to do it, but God can overlook this, right? It's not that big of a thing. At least I'm not doing this. And, you know, I'm going through a hard time. This makes me feel a little better, so it's okay for me to do this. And the truth is, those things we hold on to that God says don't hold on to, those things that we continue doing that God says don't do, those are not our friends. Those are our enemies. They are ropes that are tying us up and holding us back. They are meant by our enemy to enslave us. And so if you're going through a fire right now, and in the middle of that fire, you choose to continue following Christ. In the middle of that fire, you refuse to turn away from him. You refuse to bow down to a false god. You refuse to turn away from God. What that is from you, that is an invitation to the God who delivers us to come in and to free you from something that has enslaved you for far too long. He came to be your rescuer. One last thing I want to point out from this story. Ever since last fall, we've been talking about that one name of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And we've been going back over and over again to the fact that today, here and now, he is God with us. He is still God with us. In the middle of our trials and tragedies, in the middle of our frustrations and setbacks, he is God with us. And this story is another reminder of that. Take a look again at verse 25, when Nebuchadnezzar is shocked that they're not tied up anymore in the fire. Here's what else he says. Look, I see four men. Okay, they threw three men in. He says, now I see four men unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god. Who do you think that was? we tend to think of Jesus only in terms of the New Testament, right? When the truth is, he's been there the whole time. Jesus didn't just suddenly come into existence when he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was here long before he came to this earth physically. He is God eternal. Just like God the Father is eternal, just like God the Holy Spirit is eternal, he was there at creation. He was involved from the beginning. And there are times in the Old Testament where Jesus shows up, and I believe this is one of those times. Now, what does that have to do with you and me? Here's what it means for us. If you're going through a fire right now, even there, he is God with us. If you're being opposed for doing the right thing, if you're trying to make a good decision, but you're finding it hard to make the right decision, even there, he is God with us. Think about it this way. Jesus went all the way to the cross for you. He endured excruciating pain, and he did it for you. There's no trial, there's no challenge that you're going to face where he's going to say, you know what, this is too much for me. I can't handle this. I'm out. That's never going to happen. He will never leave you. He will never abandon you. He will never forsake you. The most often repeated command in the scriptures is this command, fear not. Fear not. It occurs over 300 times. Fear not. And many times when that command is given, it's accompanied with this promise, I am with you. Fear not, even though you're facing this giant. Fear not, even though you're facing this intimidation, this threat, this problem that's much bigger than you and you have no control over it. Fear not. Why? Because I am with you right here, right now, in the middle of that. He is God with us. And that's not just a nice little doctrine that we agree to in church. If it's true in here, it's true out there too. He is God with us when we're face to face with an enraged tyrant. Or an unfair boss, or an angry spouse, or that difficult family member. He is God with us then too. He is God with us when something much more powerful than us has tied us back, tied us up and is holding us back, and we feel enslaved to it. Even then, he is God with us who is able to use trial to burn up those ropes and to set us free. He's God with us. And even in the middle of the fire, and we don't know what the escape is, even then, he is God with us in the middle of it. Now, all of this had an impact on the king. And this is amazing. This king who, just a few moments before, said, what God could save you from my power? We found out, didn't he? And in verse 29, he says this, there is no other God who can rescue like this. That's the God we serve. He is our rescuer. He is the one who can set us free. So back to that question, what God could save you? What God could rescue you? These three men knew the answer to that question. And the most important question I can ask you this morning is this. Do you know the answer to that question? Do you know him as your rescuer? He's the one who left behind the joys of heaven and came here, and he did it for you. He's the one who throughout his life faced relentless opposition and hatred from his enemies, and he went through that for you. He's the one who was betrayed and abandoned by his closest friends, and he endured that for you. He went through the injustice of a fake trial, the excruciating pain of crucifixion, and he went through that for you. Do you know him as your rescuer? Because he is here right now to be your rescuer. He conquered death. He rose on the third day. He is alive, and he is still God with us. So I'm going to pray in just a minute, and I just want to encourage you in two different things. First of all, if you're here this morning, and maybe you've gone to church and you're here right now and maybe you've read the Bible and say, I know some things about God, but honestly, you can't say really that you know him as your Savior. You can't really say that, yes, I know for sure that I'm going to heaven one day because I trust in Jesus. He is my Savior. I can't save myself. I can't forgive my sins. Only he can. Today is the day that he can become your Savior, your rescuer from sin and death. He's the one who can set you free and give you the assurance that your sins are forgiven and you will spend eternity with him in heaven. He can give you that freedom and that new life today if you ask him. And he's also here to be your rescuer. Maybe you've made that decision, but you're going through a hard time right now. You're in the middle of a fire, and you don't know what the answer is. He can be the one who is there with you in the middle of that fire, and he can turn it around to bring something good out of it, to set you free from something that has enslaved you, and to bring about the good in your life and to make you more like Christ through that trial you're going through. So I'm just going to pray right now, just to invite you, not out loud, but just between you and God. Whatever is relevant to you, whatever it is that you need from him, just express that to him in the quietness of these moments. God, I confess to you, I know that I've sinned against you. I know that there's things that I've done that I never should have done, and I can't fix that. I can't forgive myself. I can't save myself. But Jesus, I thank you that you came and you sacrificed yourself for my sins so I could be free. I ask you to be my Savior, to forgive me of my sins, to give me a brand new life, and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me to follow you and to live for you for the rest of my life. Or maybe you need to pray a prayer like this. God, right now, I'm just going through a really hard time. And I don't have the answer. I don't know how to fix it. I don't know how to change it. But I pray, first of all, God, that you would help me to be more fully aware of your presence here with me. That I would know that I'm not going through this alone, but that you are God with me right here and right now. Restore joy, restore peace. Help me to be aware that you're with me. And God, I do ask you for a miracle. I ask you to come through in a big way, because I can't fix this problem, but you are the God of creation. You are the God who is bigger. And I ask you, God, do a miracle in my life. And I pray that you would come through and free me from this. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to mention again, if you need prayer for anything, please don't leave until you receive that. That's why we're here. I'm here. Dwight is one of our elders. Dan is one of our elders. Sheila is available as well. If you need somebody to pray with you or to talk with you, please pull one of us aside. We are here to serve you. This whole question of, do you know him as your Savior? If you have questions about that, if you're not sure, how does that work? What does that even mean? Please talk with one of us. We would love to have that conversation with you and answer any questions that you have. If you prayed that prayer, please tell one of us. We want to know, because that's good news. And I do want to share, because Sheila shared this earlier in the first service. The other day, we just found out that a good friend of ours from South Carolina passed away unexpectedly. A friend of ours named Jack Bailey. And we became good friends with Jack and his wife Olivia because he led line dancing at the old gym on Friday nights. And us two Yankees living in rural South Carolina, we wanted to kind of get to know people a little better. And so we looked forward to Friday nights because it was a lot of fun, but mostly because we got to spend time with our friend Jack and his wife Olivia. And his funeral service is going to be this afternoon. And some of our friends from the church had been asking us, do you know if he was a believer? And we were talking about that yesterday, and we remembered, we had that conversation. We were sitting in their living room, and he had a lot of questions. Because they came to church while we were there. We developed a good friendship. They had us over on Christmas Day, and they had Christmas gifts. I mean, it was amazing. They were just part of our family. But that's not salvation, right? Just going to church, that's not salvation. Just being friends with somebody who's a Christian, that's not salvation. It's becoming a friend of God. It's giving our lives over to him. And so we remembered, or Sheila remembered, we had this conversation with Jack sitting there in their living room. He was asking a bunch of questions, and we prayed with him. And he invited Christ into his life. And so I know that today he's celebrating in the presence of God. I know where he is, because I know that he knew the answer to that question: what God can rescue you? And so if you don't know the answer to that question, you need to know. And please, if you're not sure, don't leave here today until you know for sure the answer to that question. It is the most important question. And the answer is Jesus.